Well, if you're visiting this morning, you came on the right Sunday. This is a message called the Message of Jesus, and it comes from 1 John 1, 5 through 10. You could turn there if you'd like, or you can use the screen. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the second message so far as we're going through 1 John. And it's very, very practical. It addressed something so very important. Hear now the Word of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The Word of God. The retired actor and film director Woody Allen claims to be an atheist, writes David Allen. On one occasion, he was asked the question, if there is a God, and if that God should speak to you, what would you most want to hear Him say? Woody Allen's answer really speaks for all people. He said, if there is a God who should speak to me, I would most want to hear Him say three words. You are forgiven. The Apostle John says the only way you'll ever hear those words from God, you are forgiven, is if you speak the words, I have sinned. J.B. Phillips said there is nearly as many wrong ideas about sin as there are false ideas about God. As a Christian, what do you do when you sin? Sometimes, even for Christians, sin is something we do and then lie and deny about it. We love to rationalize it. Sometimes we just don't take the reality serious and the consequences of our sin either. We claim closeness with God, but then defy His will and live contrary to His character. And we know that this should not be. Even for Christians, sometimes the hardest words to say when they ought to be said, and like they ought to be said, are, I have sinned. But when we utter those words in sincerity, God's response is always, you are forgiven. John began the epistle in the first four verses with the certainty of the incarnation. The apostles were eyewitnesses. They talked with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They heard Jesus. And they set forth their testimony in the Holy Scriptures. Today, we learn that if one is a true Christian, he recognizes at least two things. One, the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That was last week. And number two, the reality of his own sin. As Spurgeon said, a sinner is hard to find. A sinner is a holy thing. God has made it so. Church marketing people start with a person they identify as a religious consumer. They go to people with a question, what would you like in a church? What would get you to come back and try the church again? And people have responded, we'd like a church that is happy, upbeat place. We don't want to hear about sin or a holy God who threatens sinners with his wrath. We want to help on how to have happy families and how to be successful in reaching our full potential. We don't want sermons that make us uncomfortable. In fact, we don't want sermons at all. Just give us drama and less preaching. And don't preach to us. Share with us. Tell more stories and give more jokes. And goodness, don't bring up controversial issues. Make it positive. So the church marketers go back to the drawing board and redesign the church to meet the felt needs of the consumer. And the result is amazing numerical growth. But have people come face to face with the living God through his word? John says, we must first begin with God, not with us. Last week we said, in the beginning, God, right? If you ask the church marketer to say you're going to preach God is holy, he'd say, stop, don't do that. It won't sell. God is holy, doesn't sell. Say, God is love. That'll sell. Everyone wants to hear that God is love. And God is love, but God is holy too. The pastor is not a church marketer. The pastor is a protector. My job is to protect your soul, if you listen to me. He desires to keep his people safe in the truth, in a time of lies. The truth about the word of life, the truth about sin, and the truth about everything else in life that's addressed in the Holy Scriptures. I am not a church marketer. I'm truth-driven, not numbers-driven. I can't be numbers-driven. If I was numbers-driven, we'd be doing a whole different thing. Right? It's God's truth that must compel, that must control, and must motivate everything we do. How do you protect someone's soul first to determine who is a true Christian? The trendy church of this evil age wants to make everybody a Christian. Not just those who name the name of Christ, but people that don't even know about Jesus Christ, but are doing their best somehow. That just opens up the church to self-destruction. The Apostle John provides the church with tests, means that you can use to assess your spiritual condition, a diagnosis, if you will. A diagnosis where you can assess someone else's spiritual condition. And the church today, beloved, is utterly unprotected. It's being scandalized by tolerance. It is kicking the door wide open to anyone and anything that comes in. Nobody seems to be passionate for the truth. If you're passionate about the truth, you'll be very passionate against error. The first test for you this morning to try your own soul is your perspective about your own sin. If you say, I don't have any, what are you talking about? That's easy. You can't understand grace if you don't understand law. You can't understand forgiveness if you don't understand sin. And you can't understand what it means to be set free from condemnation unless you understand condemnation. You have no grip on the seriousness of your condition until you've understood the doctrine of hell. Coming into that church, there were people denying the reality of sin, just like there is today. And those people were also denying the reality that Jesus came in the flesh. They weren't even denying that he was God. They were denying that he was incarnate, that he was a real man. John starts, this is the message we have heard from him. John's apostolic authority derives from what he learned from Jesus. How many know there are no apostles today? They're all gone. And God isn't making apostles today, period. But there are preachers today called by God who have a message they've heard from Jesus. Not audibly, but they've heard it in the Word of God, in the Bible. Their job is to announce the good news, to announce the declaration of the King. You know, when they used to have, I don't know, when I used to watch TV, you remember? This broadcast is being interrupted by a special announcement. You would see that on the news, right? What would you do? Go grab a snack? Make some peanut butter crackers? No, you'd watch TV and see what was going on. One of the most famous ones was when they announced the shooting of President John F. Kennedy. And more recently, when the U.S. was under attack during September 11th. John says, news break, there's the message, and you should hear it and listen. And today, as I look into your eyes, every one of you, I can assess immediately where you're at by knowing whether you are paying attention or your mind is 26 miles away. Right? Before John ever talks about us, he talks about God. God is a spirit. God is love. God is light. What does that mean? That means that God is absolutely holy and pure. There is not one blemish or stain or mark or sin in the character of God. God is absolute perfection. Even the sun has spots. God has none. Now, God shines his light into our hearts if you're a Christian, but you have to admit you have dark spots in your life. The light doesn't shine in every corner of your heart. You have sinful proclivities still, places where you get tripped up, but not God, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What it actually says in the Greek is a double negative. There is no darkness in him. None. Be very emphatic about that. Now, That seems to be true, right? But that's not the belief of the man on the street today. What do you think about God? I don't like God. Why? Because he should have done this, and he should have done that, and he shouldn't have done this. I'm mad at God. Or I don't believe in God, because how could God do this to me or to the world? And so it's still a message that's important, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none. Everything God does is perfectly holy, perfectly beautiful, infinitely holy. Amen. Are you alive this morning? I'm not sure. I'm leaning over this pulpit because it makes my back feel good. Woke up with sciatica this morning. Feel like I'm in Attica with sciatica. Anyway, the basis of our fellowship with God is the character and nature of God. And what happens? Sin radically affects our relationship. Our sin affects our relationship with God and affects our relationship with each other. We're all walking around. Everybody got baggage. Everybody. There's sometimes a huge gap between your walk and your talk. We can all talk a good game, right? But it's our walk that's the bigger issue. Who you are in the dark is who you really are when no one's looking. Who you are at home with your spouse, right, is who you really are. How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your husband? Is that what you do? You get up. We start with God's holiness. If you don't, you'll never understand the cross. If you don't understand that God demands that you be holy, you won't even understand the cross. It won't even make any sense to you. If God is only love, then the cross is meaningless to you. If you start with God's holiness, it exposes all false claims of fellowship. In our day, just as John's day, many claim to have fellowship with God, but it's empty. It's based on their own imaginary God that they made up in their mind, the God that they want to have, right? Test yourself. Is your God a God of your own imagination, or is it the God of the universe written and disclosed on the pages of the Holy Bible? One of the ways you'll know is, do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you see yourself as an abject sinner who's got no hope without God? If yes, you're on the right track. If no, you're in trouble. Just being honest, guys. That's my job, right? You don't want me to lie up here, do you? You want me to lie? You want me to get the balloons out, the lights, smoke show, you know, throw some candy out there? Whatever. So we start with the holiness of God. God is holy. We are not. And so what? What does that mean? He says this. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. Walk means how you conduct yourself, how you live your life. When the Bible talks about a walk, it's about what's your conducting look like? What's your character? What's your behavior? Do you say it, but you walk in darkness? Or do you say it and walk in the light? Now, instantly, we have a problem. Because every one of us would say, oh, wait a minute, whoa. I still sin. I don't know about you, but I do. I'm confessing that I still sin. You thought I was sinlessly perfect. You were wrong. In any event, I still sin. And you, if you're honest, will say, you know what? So do I. But he says if we walk in the light, that's one thing. And if we don't walk in the light, that's another. Walk refers to habitual, a habitual practice. What is your habitual practice? How do you live your life? What do you practice? Do you practice sin or do you practice holiness and you sin from time to time? The difference is earth-shattering. Everyone's going to have sin, but it should not be our habitual practice as Christians. If it is, we lie, and we're still in the dark. So, what is your habitual lifestyle? Now, we must remember that if someone in the church lives contrary to the gospel on a regular basis, there's a good reason to doubt they're a Christian. Second, it's possible for a Christian to sin, even live in periods of carnality, and yet be truly saved. The Bible affirms both of those realities. So we have to be very careful how we cut that, don't we? When you say you're a Christian and you practice sin, you're lying. Not with your lips necessarily, but with your life. You're living a lie and you're putting out that lie to the world. We're to walk in the light as God is in the light. And someone a whole lot smarter than me said, it's not a matter of equality, right? Our holiness will never be equal with God, but it's a matter of quality. That will be one of our qualities. We will walk in the light habitually. We will, from time to time, sin, but our life will be marked generally by walking in the light. And then it says something funny. Other than saying, you know, we have fellowship with God, it says we'll have fellowship with one another. Do you realize that if we as a people practice walking in the light, if that's what our practice is marked by, we'll have very good relationships with one another. And when the Bible's talking about fellowship, it's not talking about coffee and donuts and soup. It's talking about sharing something deeply, right? Sharing something deeply. Do you realize your sin affects me and the entire church? Do you realize my sin affects you and the entire church? Even if we don't know about each other's sin, it affects us. This morning we talked about in Sunday school the iceberg principle. You know, an iceberg, it just has a tip above water, right? But most of it's below the surface. In the same way, sometimes we have issues with one another, but the presenting issue is never usually the issue. The presenting issue is the top of the iceberg, the above water part. But it's below the water, below the surface, that's the real issue. And sometimes our issues with each other are because we have issues with our sin, and it's affecting our fellowship. Don't forget, the way you live your life is directly related to the health of your church as well as your family. You want to do something for them, for your family, for your church? Live rightly before God. Now, we know that we're not going to do that. In fact, today, what we've done is we do this. We take a bottle of poison, scrape off the label, and put a new label on, and then say, hey, this is not poison. See what it says? It's got this label on it. No matter what the world does and says, this is okay, that's okay, we just put a new label on it, right? You're living out a new lifestyle. You're making new choices. Or whatever you want to say, woman's reproductive health. It's not so good for women who are still in the womb, is it? You see, we take these labels and put them on heinous sin and then say, oh, it's fine. It's just a reproductive choice we're making. And I'm not picking on any one particular sin, but you see what happened? Bulletproof windows and 12-inch steel doors and banks, jails and police should give us an idea that, you know, there's sin in the world and we got to do things about it. He talks about it cleanses us from all sin. Think about this. It's like a child going to Sunday school on Easter. Can you imagine mom, dad, you got Johnny all ready for church and he's in his white outfit for Easter and he looks great. Maybe a little bow tie and a suit. And mom says, Johnny, wait until we're ready to leave, but don't go outside. Johnny, like a little boy, just can't help himself. He goes outside, and the first thing that happens is he slips in the mud, and he's got mud all over his beautiful white Easter suit. Mom goes outside to put him in the car, and she sees him with all this mud all over him, and she's like, but she's a good Christian lady, and he says, Mommy, please forgive me. I couldn't help myself. Johnny, I forgive you. Get in the car. That wouldn't be what you'd expect, right? Johnny goes to church in a muddy, white, formerly white, suit, smells, and cakes of mud are falling over the church carpet. No, you know what's going to happen. Mom's going to say, Johnny, get in the mud room. That's why they call it the mud room. Take everything off. I mean everything. And he, you know, is strip searched. And mom gives him a new clean outfit. That's what the Lord does to us upon our confession of sin. He forgives us. And guess what? The guilt of the sin that you should have, he forgives you of that and cleanses you from that guilt. Some people have trouble with forgiving sin. You know why? God says, I threw that in the sea of forgetfulness. You know what they do? They go fishing. They want to bring up their past sins, like all the time. No fishing. If it's forgiven, forget it. Learn from it, but don't relive it. You've been forgiven. If you've been forgiven, for goodness sake, take advantage of it. That's why God forgave you. But we want to fish. And don't fish with someone like your spouse or your relative or your best friend. You know, pull up, remember when you did this to me? No. That's not good. But what can wash away my sin? The hymn writer said, and he had it right, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what John's saying. Does John mean the sin of adultery? Yes. Bearing false witness? Yes. Coarse joking, deceit, envy, fraud, gossip, holding a grudge, idleness, judgmentalism, killing the innocent? Yes. Lying, malice, oppressing the poor, prayerlessness, quarreling, returning insult for insult, slander, trusting in riches, unlawful divorce, violence, and even witchcraft? Yes, he does. He means all that. All. All means all. So true Christians do not share equality with God, but share equality with God. Now, it is certain that from this point forward, from this time when you leave this church to the time you die, I will bet any amount of money that I had that you will sin. Unless, of course, you're run over in the parking lot. In which case, you might sin in the parking lot when the truck is running you over. You might say, you. There's a 100% chance that you're going to sin from this point until the time you die. And if you agree with that statement, you're on your way to being a real Christian. You know the certainty of sin in your life, and it breaks your heart because you love the Lord and you don't want to sin, but you do want to sin. It's like the cartoons, right? One side saying, the side saying, But here's something that's even more important, and that's another evidence of salvation. And that is, what do you do with your sin? Do you cover it up, or do you confess it? Confession of sin is an evidence of being a true Christian, right? Sometimes we confess our sin privately. Sometimes we confess it publicly. So we always confess it to God because our sin is a direct violation of His law, but sometimes we have to go to others and confess our sin to them, right? And ask them for forgiveness. And they, or you, should be ready to forgive. Ain't nobody have any grudges. Grudges are not Christian, right? Even if they're tacit. Get rid of them. I had an aunt. She had a grudge against my uncle since my parents' wedding in 1950. She died sometime in the 2000s with that grudge. A 60-year grudge, if you will. I never knew what it was about. But how can somebody hold a grudge for 60 years? No grudges, guys. Confession, confession. He says this, if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Is not that beautiful? Is not that so necessary for Christian living? That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Faithful to what? faithful to his promises. In the new covenant, he said he would, and he will. And he's just. You know why? Because it's not like your sins get a pass. No, they're in the blood. He died for your sins. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will restore the fellowship broken with you and God by your confession and his grace. Amen? This is Christianity 101. We have to be certain. Hey, I'm a sinner. Hey, I'm gonna sin. And thirdly, if I sin, I am gonna confess as quickly as possible. Not generally, specifically. I'm not just gonna say, sorry, God. I'm gonna agree with God and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have committed adultery in my heart, whatever it may be. I have lied. I have done whatever. You see, I am going to be specific. You know what's funny? No one has to teach us how to sin. People do teach other people to sin, but children come out naturally sinning. In fact, you have to teach them not to sin, right? They all know how to sin on their own. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? Now, are some sins worse than others? The answer is, all sin is equally wrong, but not all sin is equally bad. Look at it from my perspective. If you went home today after fellowship and as you're cutting your roast beef, you said, you know, I hate Pastor David. That'd be one thing. But if you said, I hate Pastor David and I'm going to kill him, and you came over to my house and shot me to death, that'd be quite another thing. I'd prefer the first scenario, not the second. My wife would agree with you. But remember, Satan is crafty when it comes to sin. He will say, look at you. You're not a Christian. Look what you did. You can't be a Christian. You hear the hiss at the end. Or he'll say, that's nothing. You'll either be a saint who sins or a confident sinner who thinks he's a saint. That's the error of that the devil will lead you to, right? Make you think that you're a sinner, not a saint, or make you think you're a saint when you're really not a saint yet, you're a sinner. Both errors are there. If we continue to sin, practice sin, we're self-deceived. The truth isn't in us. The truth of his word. Hey, by the way, I have a question. Is it possible in this life to be sinlessly perfect? Wesley, John Wesley, for all I love about him, used to teach sinless perfectionism. And Wesley, though he did a lot of great things, was dead wrong. I went to church when I first became a Christian in a certain church, and they never talked about the reality of ongoing sin. I wasn't even sure if Jesus died for the sins that I committed after becoming a Christian. But you don't have that problem, because I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ died not only for the backstory of yours, but also for the continuing sins that you will sin until the day he brings you home. That's good news. But they never told me that in the church that I was in. I think the reason is because they didn't want you to sin, and that's the way they thought they were going to do it. But that's not true. Right? So, you have a choice. You can either cover up your sin, or you can confess it. Christians confess their sin. That's what they do. Regenerated people confess their sin regularly and readily. Unregenerated people cover it up. In 1993, there was a woman named Alice Metzinger. Nice lady. She was a wife, a mother, and a restaurant owner. But she had a secret, and she couldn't stand it any longer. It was driving her nuts for 23 years. She turned herself in to the authorities. Alice Metzinger was not Alice Metzinger. Alice Metzinger was Catherine Powers. Nobody knew. She was a college student at Brandeis in Waltham in 1970, and she drove one of the two getaway cars after a bank robbery went awry. She disappeared. She moved to Oregon, and she started a new life as Alice Metzinger. She was on the FBI's most wanted list for 23 years. And nobody found her out. But you know what? Her heart did. She couldn't cover it up any longer. She was tormented by guilt. And she did the only thing that could end her agony, and that is confess. And that she did. Our society today thinks guilt's a bad thing. In some sense it is, but in some sense it's a very good, healthy thing. If you feel guilty, you just might be, and you need to confess. When a believer sins, the Holy Spirit and your own conscience will convict you. Because confession, beloved, is the only way to cleansing. It's the only way. God will take care of not only the sin, but also the stain of your guilt. Amen? Confession is like, well, how can I put it? Can you like go through your day without a shower in the morning? I can't. Can you? It's like you're gross. You know, I can't go to work without having a shower. Confession is like a good shower. You need to confess. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Would you call God a liar? Probably not. But if you say you haven't sinned, you are calling God a liar because he says you have. You want to glorify God? Christians say that all the time. I want to glorify God. You can glorify God by truthfully confessing your sins. How? What does that mean? How in the world does that glorify God? It corroborates the justice of God in punishment or chastisement without God being accused of being unjust. Right? The people of the world today, they think the God of the Bible is unjust when he sends people to hell. They think he's unfair. They think he's brutal. And because of that, they will not recognize their own sin. It's not until you confess that you remove that criticism. Go to your unbelieving friend and say, if I had not confessed to Jesus, if I have not become born again, I would deserve hell. They'll look at you and say, you deserve hell? You go to church on Sundays. You go to church on Wednesday nights. Every time the church is open, you're there. How could you go to hell? Dude, let me tell you right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if it wasn't for Christ, I would deserve hell. See? You glorify God by that. Every one of us would. I like this. It's fun. Okay. Let's end it. Confession of sin is a certain evidence of salvation. Are you confessing or are you covering up? Which one are you doing? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to every person in this room that has ears, including myself. Confession is a genuine acknowledgement. It will not be as in the case of a woman who asked Charles Wesley to pray for her because she said, "I'm a great sinner, Mr. Wesley." She added, "I'm a Christian, but I sometimes fail so dreadfully. Please pray for me." And Wesley looked at her sternly and replied, "Yes, madam, I will pray for you. You are a great sinner." She answered, "What do you mean by that? I've never done anything very wrong." I'll never forget it. 25, 30 years ago, I represented a fellow with an OUI operating under the influence. He came into my office and he said, "I didn't do it." I said, "Let me ask you a few questions. There's only three elements: operating a motor vehicle, right, on a public way under the influence of intoxicating liquor. Three elements." I said, "Did you operate the motor vehicle? Did you drive it?" "Yes, I did." "Okay. Did you do it on a public way?" "Yeah, it was down here on Pleasant Street." "Okay. Were you intoxicated?" "Yeah, I had 10 beers over at the Gardner Elks." I said, "Well, I think they got it, because that's all they need." He said, "But I didn't do it." I said, "Okay, are they going to be able to prove all this stuff?" He says, "Yeah, they got me driving down the road, pulled me over, gave me a breathalyzer, and it was, you know, the result was horrible." I said, "What am I supposed to do?" He says, "I didn't do it." I said, "Well, I think you did." Then finally he said the words that just blew my mind. I'll never forget these words. "But I didn't mean it." So I'm going to take you in front of the judge and say, "Yeah, he's as guilty as sin, but he didn't mean it." The judge says, "Oh, well, why didn't you say so?" "We'll just forgive him. He didn't mean it." You see what we're talking about? God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as we're called to do, our first step is to recognize the darkness within our own hearts. A proper assessment of self and sin, in which we say neither we have no sin or we have not sinned, but rather we have sin and we still sin, should lead us to a life of consistent, contrite confession, whereby we receive the beautiful gift of God's complete forgiveness. That is good news. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift there is in salvation. Father, we pray that we would recognize, continue to recognize our sin, and continue to recognize the duty and beauty of confession and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.